Song, Brian. I'm glad that you picked that. I don't think we've led that song in a long time, and it has a great message, even if my voice isn't agile enough to sing that anymore. Still wonderful to get to sing it together. 2020, been an interesting year, right? Can you believe that it is December 20th already? Well, I've noticed that there have been a lot of hilarious memes that have popped up in the latter part of 2020. For those of you who never saw the old Back to the Future movies, you're missing out. But anyway, it's Marty McFly who has a time machine, right? And he says here in this meme, or Doc says, whatever happens, Marty, don't ever set the time machine back to 2020. That's one year that you don't want to go back and experience. And I'm sure that we could all say amen to that. Or we have the idea that it would be nice, even right now, we've got 2 weeks left. If we could just skip to 2021, that would be great, right? Just pretend that this whole year never happened. Just hop right over the days that are remaining. Kind of if you can imagine New Year's Day as a bar at the bottom of your computer completing processing. You just, let's get the bar to the end. Let's just get past it, and let's get ourselves on to 2021. People have this idea that when the calendar flips, that when the zero goes up and the one replaces it, that somehow magically the clouds are going to pull back and the blue sky is going to be revealed, the sunshine is going to come out, the dumpster fire that is 2020 will finally go out, the bottom leg of that K-shaped recovery will finally begin to trend its way upward, and we will party like it is 1999 all over again. What makes you so sure? I hate to be the bearer of, you know, questionable news, but what makes you think that Corona is going away just because January 1st pops onto the calendar? Most of the science that I read, of course, science is dubious these days, being wrapped up in politics like everything else, suggests that we may be looking at 2 to 3 years to reach this herd immunity people are talking about, even with a vaccine, if at all. One article that I read just last week said that they have already identified 17 new mutated strains of COVID-19, which suggests that even with a vaccine, that COVID may become part of the background of seasonal germs, just like the flu is today, that it will just keep coming around and coming around and coming around. What makes you think Biden's going to fix all of our problems? Sure, the media will stop squawking so much probably, but behind the scenes, the same shenanigans take place between every different administration, every administration, so that the rich will continue to gain, the poor will continue to go down, our country will continue to become weaker in the face of dangerous enemies, we will still have societal issues that we must all deal with. Hoping that life goes back to normal in 2021 may not pan out. 2021 may be a better year. I hope that it is. I'm not trying to drag your spirits down. It could be better. It could actually be worse. And this funny little meme, you all saw Toy Story, right? 2021 will be a great year. And then you see Woody's skeptical expression, me, because this is the same guy who said 2020 would be great. We just don't know what the future holds. And Jesus told us a long time ago in Matthew 24 that that's just part of the background of life, that we will be hearing of wars, of rumors of wars. See to it that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines, there will be earthquakes. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. This is always going to be part of the human experience. We've had a pretty good run of it, frankly, in post-World War II America. Not so much in other areas of the world. And certainly that has not been the experience of humanity throughout most of our history. It's been a nice little run of it here for these few decades. But the fact is that unrest and societal problems and questions and concerns are part of the human experience most of the time. But the worst statement of all, the one that makes me go, "Ugh," when I hear it the most, more than any of the others, is, I can't wait for 2021. I can't wait for the vaccine to take away Corona so that we can finally be faithful again. And to that I say, what? Since when have we as individuals or as members of the body of Christ, the church, had the right to demand of God sunny weather before living out our faith? I know it's one thing to change our behavior in certain ways, to be careful, to accommodate one another, but to be faithful? That's always something that God expects of his children, whether or not the best possible circumstances are around us. Since when did the Lord say we could condition our faith and our obedience on convenience? Since when has the political party in power been a prerequisite for faithfulness? Since when has a favorable stock portfolio been a prerequisite for faithfulness? And when I say living out the faith, I don't want anybody to mistake me here. I'm not primarily talking about attending worship services. I understand that many of our number are immune compromised, and they feel that coming to in-person worship would be putting the Lord to the test. I get that, and that's not primarily what I'm talking about. These same folks aren't going to the grocery store, though. They're not going to concerts and ball games. They're very consistent. They're not doing everything else except worship. They're taking advantage of the live stream. They're doing the best they can to join in the classes. But again, I'm not even primarily talking about attendance and worship. I'm talking about what it means to be a faithful Christian each and every day of our lives, from the Lord's Day all the way through to Saturday, contributing to the work, lightening our brother's load, reading our own Bibles, guarding our own hearts from sin, reaching out to our neighbors with the gospel. There is a host of things that we are supposed to be doing as the body of Christ. And there will never be a shortage of excuses convenient at hand for not doing the Lord's work. And if today it's the fear of a germ, tomorrow it will be the fear of something else. Maybe it will be the fear of persecution. I remind you of Revelation chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11, where Jesus spoke to his church and said, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Do you see what Jesus is saying to the church whom he loves? He's saying there's going to be difficulty in your path. You might die in the line of faithful service. But don't fear. Because the second death will not touch you. And that's really what you need to concern yourself with. If we will allow fear of a germ to prevent us from being faithful to our Lord, if we will make our obedience contingent upon what is in the air, then there are a host of other excuses that we will make. One of my heroes in Scripture is found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. And I actually don't have this one on the screen this morning because I only wanted to kind of jump around Acts 5 and look at bits and pieces of it. But one of my heroes is Philip. And Philip does not get the kind of attention that he deserves for his great faithfulness. You know, Paul and Peter and Timothy, they get all of the attention. But Philip definitely deserves some kudos here. Who in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, the text tells us, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. That's great. That's what a Christian is supposed to do. And that actually seems like a very straightforward passage. But have you ever examined the context that was around Philip at that time? Have you ever thought about the various excuses that Philip could have used to have not done what we read he did in verse 5? The reason that he was in Samaria in the first place was because he had been forced to flee his home due to the persecution of Saul. That's back in chapter 8 and verse 1. That on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Kind of like if you can imagine taking a tomato and, I don't know, throwing it off of the roof and seeing it splatter on the concrete. I imagine the early church in Jerusalem like that tomato that was splattered by the persecution of Saul, but everywhere a seed went, everywhere a line of juice went, the disciples went and spread the gospel message as they moved. Philip wasn't in Samaria because he found a better job. This was not a career move. Philip had been forced to abandon his home and probably most of his stuff, except what he and his wife and his four young daughters could carry on their backs. That's probably it. And yet when he got to Samaria, what does he do? He didn't stop working as a Christian. He dove right into that work again. And let me tell you, it's not just rumors of persecution. It wasn't just because, oh, well, we heard that Saul was coming, so we better go. Back in Acts chapter 6, you'll notice that Philip had a very good friend of his in the early church there in Jerusalem, that he and seven men in total had been appointed as servants of the church in order to serve the Greek-speaking Hebrew widows in order to be sure that they got the food that they needed. They were kind of like deacons. Even though the word deacon is not used here, the word serve is the verb form of the noun. So they were doing that kind of work. Philip and one of the other men, Stephen, were certainly working close together on basically a daily basis. And when I talk about persecution, it is Stephen who was drug out before the crowds and stoned to death. Philip hadn't just heard rumors of persecution. His own good friend and fellow servant, Stephen, had been killed. And who would have blamed Philip for saying, guys, we got to get out of here and we got to say nothing for a few months or years. We got to let the heat die down. But he didn't use that as an excuse either. He kept right on doing the work. And you know what else? He fled to Samaria. That's a city populated by Samaritans. They were largely Samaritan, whom the Jews traditionally disdained. Many Jews would not give the Samaritans the time of day, much less share with them the Spirit of God. In fact, it is not just a rumor, but it's really true that a Jewish person who was walking along the Jordan River from Jerusalem north would actually cross the river, ford the river to the other side, to not have to pass through the Samaritan lands that were on the west side of the river. Cross the river, go this way, and when you got north of the Samaritan lands, then you could cross it over and continue on your journey. Literally crossing the sidewalk, crossing the river, to not have to walk past that guy. That's how much they disliked the Samaritans. Philip has found himself in a city full of Samaritans. Did he use that as an excuse to say, oh, we got to stay in our house and we're not going to talk to these people? No, he continued the work. And what a fruitful work it proved to be. God had placed Philip in exactly the right place, perhaps even stripped of the normal distractions of life, probably emptied of any glimpse of pride he may have once had, fully relying upon the grace and the care of God, faced with a brand new audience who had yet to hear of the love of God through Christ. Why, he turned what was an awful situation, full of potential excuses, into a fantastically successful situation for the gospel. I would suggest that in a way, 2020 has been a great time to be faithful. It's never been easier to highlight the differences between a faithful people and an unsure and sinful world. For how long have we bemoaned the fact that it's so difficult to get people's attention, that we need to find a way to convince them that this life is not forever, that your gym membership and your diet program are not the most important things, because the care of the body is really, when it comes to the care of the soul, almost meaningless. We've been looking for a way to convince people that life is short. Well, God provided it, right? A death toll of 300,000. It's like that message served on a silver platter and everybody hears it. We've been searching for a way to get people's attention away from soccer and baseball and shopping and homework and extracurricular activities. Guess what 2020 brought? Public shutdowns, the closure of shopping centers, the stoppage of ball games. We've been looking for a way to convince people of the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, that we need to rely upon God for our daily bread. And guess what 2020 brought us? A toilet paper shortage, which right next to it was also a shortage of meat, except Jim was able to find chicken. Chicken was never in short supply, but everything. Oh, wait, no, it was the other way. I'm so sorry. It was the chicken that was out, but the ribs were never in short supply. That's right. So you could eat high on the hog, but you couldn't find the ground beef and the chicken. Well, there it is. There's our opportunity. But only if we're not afraid. Only if the church doesn't take a break. Only if the church takes advantage of the opportunity to highlight these differences. We can't wait for 2021 to bring us a better time. 2020 is the time that we've been looking for to make this message hit home. Look at John chapter 4, which again, I'm sorry, I don't have on the screen. It only struck me this morning. John chapter 4 and verse 34 says, Jesus, after speaking to, by the way, a Samaritan woman, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not yet say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. In this case, the saying is true, that one sows and another reaps." Don't wait for 2021. Don't wait for an artificial date on the calendar. Don't wait for a vaccine. The harvest is not 3 or 4 months in the future. The harvest is now. And there are already people who are taking advantage of this time to make disciples. And they're earning their reward. And we need to join with them and sow the seed and harvest the crops as well. We cannot wait for a better time. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Ooh, I do have these on slide though. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body." You notice those same words that are in Revelation 2 are here in Matthew 10 also. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's the only thing we have to fear. We need to be smart and we need to be respectful. We don't need to go licking shopping carts or, you know, giving big hugs to people who have fevers and stuff like that. But fear we ought not have. A vaccine might allow us to do certain things that we've not been doing, but a vaccine will not permit us to be faithful. A vaccine will not provide us an environment in which we can become faithful. We have to be faithful despite anything and everything. To never be a victim of the circumstances that are in the world around us. Jesus provided salvation so that our lives would not be dictated by circumstance. So that we would not have to wait for a good day to be thankful. So that we would not have to wait for a win streak in order to be joyful. So that we don't have to wait for some lovely object to come wandering by so that we can demonstrate love. We must be faithful, be joyful, be thankful and be loving and be busy. Or else today it's fear of corona, tomorrow it's persecution, the day after it's the concern about persecution at a job or losing a job. And frankly, as we continue going down the list, once one excuse works, any excuse will do, and so it becomes a vacation or a poor night's sleep or whatever. And finally, we drop all of the pretense that we were just waiting for life to clear up long enough for us to peek our heads up and become faithful to the Lord. And we just go ahead and give up altogether. I don't know about you, but I worry that this has already happened in many cases. And as we are about to close the book on 2021, if you go down our list of members on our church roll book, you will see lots of names of individuals who I'm not sure will ever be back. Unless their hearts are restored to faith and to diligence and to obedience right away. Remember that Satan is in this for the long game. Remember that a death toll of 300,000 or whatever it ends up being is actually just a bit of temporary fun for Satan. I'm confident that Satan loves the chaos and loves the death toll and loves the hospitals. I'm sure he loves all that, but it's a means to an end for Satan, who doesn't really care if you die with COVID or of COVID or die of something else altogether. He cares if you die without Christ. And this time of chaos and despair is proving to be a productive time for Satan's work. Unless the Church of Jesus wakes up. So stop waiting for an artificial date on a calendar to come and solve our problems. Jesus has already solved all of the problems that we have. We must simply claim the solution to ourselves. Jeremiah had a great message in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verses 19 through 22. And I know that I'm ripping this out of context, and you really got to read all of the book of Jeremiah to really get what's going on here. But we can get the flavor of it. That in Jeremiah 8, Jeremiah is speaking words of woe. And in the quotation mark you've got there, it's God speaking there. Why have they provoked me with their graven images, with foreign idols? And that was just scratching the surface because they had done an awful lot to provoke God's anger. And then you get to the second quotation there, and I believe that we've got a little shift there, and that's the people themselves speaking, not God speaking these words. What they say is, harvest is past, summer is ended, and still we are not saved. And then you've got the prophet who breaks in at that point, saying, for the brokenness of the daughter of the people, I am broken. I mourn, dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why not has the health of the daughter of my people been restored? In other words, that's a rhetorical question the prophet is asking. Jeremiah knows good and well there is a physician in Jerusalem. There is a balm in Gilead. It's that the people have not taken advantage of it. That's the problem. They're clinging to their idols, not to God. And that's what's put them in this situation where they're experiencing judgment. But those hopeless words, summer is gone, another year has ticked off, and still we have a litany of things not yet accomplished. 2020 is about to be in the bag, and 2021 is coming upon us. Who knows what changes will be wrought? But let's take a moment and mourn for the things left unaccomplished in 2020, in our own lives, in our families, in our church, and devote ourselves once again to faithfulness, not on January 1st, 2021, but today. Because if we keep waiting for artificial things and artificial dates, then 2021 is going to pass us by. And we'll find ourselves looking at another new year if Jesus tarries, saying the same words. Oh, well, there goes 2021. And still we're not saved. Still we're not doing the work that God has given us to do. Are you waiting for Charles Knight to get here before taking your responsibilities as a Christian seriously? That's another artificial date on a calendar. March 1st, a day when we'll have a new preacher. And I actually am hoping very much that that's going to bring new and wonderful things to our congregation. But stop waiting for a new preacher to start so that you can volunteer for a class. Place a phone call to one of those 20 to 30 to 40 people who are no longer attending with us. Don't wait for March 1st to get serious about your attendance. Don't wait for March 1st to lead in public prayer and lead in songs. Because that's an artificial date. What makes you think it's going to feel any different to have a new face behind the podium? If you're not motivated to serve because of God, then what makes you think you'll be motivated to serve because of a different speaker? That's something we all have to get serious about. The only date, I've given you a number of dates that God does not recognize as valid to wait for change. But there is actually a date that God gives to us. There is one date that God recognizes for faithful change. Do you know what it is? It's now. It is today. You can get your calendar out and you can find today and you can circle it. This is the day for change. 2 Corinthians 6 and verses 1 and 2 says, working together with him, that is Paul and his fellow preachers and apostles, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. You see, there's the balm in Gilead. There's the help that's available. There's the physician in Zion, and it's now. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Or again in Hebrews 4 and verses 6 through 13, which I've only got, I think, verses 8 through 10 on the slide, but since it remains for some to enter it, that is the rest of God, and those who formerly had the good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again is patient with us and fixes a certain day. And what's the day? Today. Saying through David, after so long a time, just as been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Not the seventh day of the week, but fellowship with God is still available. When is it available? Today. Not tomorrow, not January 1st, not March 1st. Today is the day. The only date that God recognizes for faithful change is today. There is no other. Procrastination is always bad. Stop being a victim of circumstances. Stop waiting for something physical and out of your control to magically change everything. Don't wait for every obstacle to be taken out of your way. Don't wait for the perfect time to speak to your wife or your kids or your friends. Stop waiting for a gift-wrapped invitation to invite your friends to worship and study. Many of these things may never be provided. So just do it today. And if we're waiting for the world's permission to become faithful, the world won't give it. So don't wait on the world to make everything perfect for faithfulness. 2020 has actually proven to be a time of great testing. And I have to admit to you that that's not entirely a bad thing. And the Apostle Paul warned us that such days would certainly come from time to time, and that it was preparing for these moments and even surviving and thriving during these moments that was going to be the test of our faithfulness. In other words, God has never, ever suggested that we would not experience difficulty or subtraction in our faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, actually, I just have verses 12 through 15 on the slide, says that if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, that is on the foundation, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. The context of this, Paul's actually talking about preachers and evangelists and even himself as an apostle. It's inviting to apply this to our own lives, and I think that we should, but that creates some confusion with the last verse there. What's really going on is that Paul's saying we have a job as evangelists to build on the foundation which is Christ. And we build on that foundation, we add stones to that spiritual building by preaching the gospel message. And if we do a good job of that as evangelists, and if we as living stones take those lessons to heart, and we establish ourselves firmly upon that foundation, then the church body will be full of quality materials. If we don't, then we will build a congregation with shoddy materials, spiritually speaking. And what's going to reveal the kind of work that we've done together? It's a day of testing. It's a day of fire. And that's the only way it can happen. Our faith must be tested. The strength of our faith individually and in our families and in our congregations must be tested. And that's going to be an uncomfortable process. And I think that's part of what 2020 was. A time for the church to take stock of itself, not just here, but the world over. To remind ourselves what is truly important. To remind ourselves of the job that we have to do. Have I really been a Christian outside of the pew? Will I find ways to be the body of Christ when the meeting house is temporarily closed? Do I need to have my hand held and a checklist forcefully wagged in my face to do the work that the Lord has given me to do? What does this year tell me about my personal faith? Do I have a consumer mentality with regard to the Lord? That is, am I all take and no give? If I don't find a way to worship and serve God now, what will I do in a different crisis? What will happen if, say, I move, my family goes to a new town where there's not such a strong and vibrant and active congregation? What will I do in that situation? What if I join the military and I'm stuck on maneuvers for months? Will I remain faithful to God? What about when I move out of my parents' house and I go off to college? Will I serve God then? These are all opportunities for testing, but the question is, what kind of materials am I using to build my faith on the foundation of Christ himself? But let me tell you what the great thing is in all this. If you've taken stock of anything that I've said here this morning and you thought, yes, there's been a lot of missed opportunities in 2020, a lot more that needs to be done. Great thing is that God is patient. And through periods of testing like this, we may, with God's help, begin to strengthen ourselves as God leads us to a purer and deeper and more active and more obedient faith. The fact that we're still here means that we have an opportunity, because today is today, to start all over again, to take stock of our lives, and to start working hard for our Lord. Don't wait for an artificial day on the calendar to do that. Don't wait for the world to get out of your way to allow you to be faithful. Determine that you will be faithful. And today is the day to make that change. Thank you for your attention this morning. I appreciate you all so very much. Brian has our invitation song, Why Not Now? A fitting song, right, with what we've been talking about this morning, that right now is the day to make these changes within ourselves. And if you have not been serving Christ, if you are not a child of God because of the blood of Jesus, you have an opportunity to confess your faith and to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, to leave this place a better person than you came in, because you're now a child of God and your sins are washed away. If we can help you in that, won't you come as we stand and sing this song?